Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. And can be reached by phone at 256-837-8730. Worship is held every Sunday morning at 9, with Bible study following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5 on Sunday evenings. Wednesday Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock.
Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Please be seated.
Well, good morning to you. It is my great pleasure to be here with you at West Huntsville. I have looked forward to this for quite some time. The only thing that would make it better for me is if my wife Tish were able to be with us today and my family. My wife Tish is a school teacher back home and was not able to come on this trip with me, but I wish you could get to know her. She would really certainly brighten your life. But I'm grateful to be here. Years ago, when I was in college as a student, there was another student there that I didn't realize was a student. He was such a good preacher, I thought that he was certainly older than he was. And that was Brother Glenn Colley. He was preaching there at the congregation, the Parking and Rear Church of Christ, the Henderson Church of Christ, actually. It said Parking and Rear on the sign. So we always called it the Parking and Rear Church of Christ, but the Henderson Church there for a while he worked, and actually gave me one of the blessings of my life, invited me to be a student speaker at one of the assemblies that year, and I've never really communicated to him, I guess, adequately enough what an encouragement he has been to me over all these years. I deeply appreciate the preacher that he was, that he is, and shall continue to be. And I'm grateful to be able to stay at the cabin, old-timey setting, so I might even revert some old-timey preaching this week after having stayed in the cabin. It's been taking me back. What a beautiful place. And I'm glad to be here with you today. Is there one thing that would revolutionize this congregation and make it even better than it already is? Can you think of one thing that would change the very makeup of this church, or really, for that matter, any congregation of the Lord's people? Is there one thing that we could do that would make us all that God wants us to be even more than we already are? Now, I'm not a member here, and so I don't know the particular struggles that you might be facing individually and personally in your life. I know that collectively, my experience has been over the years as member of congregations over the years, I've never been at a church that would not wish to have even better attendance for Bible class, for Sunday night services, for Wednesday night services, for gospel meetings at all of the services of the church, and for vacation Bible school, etc., etc., etc. I've never been at a church that wouldn't wish for more students ready to study their Bibles. And I've never been in a congregation that wouldn't have been benefited by more members of the church reading the Word of God throughout the week, as others already do. And what would happen to this church if every member of this church were to pray, and I mean pray fervently. Pray fervently every day. And what if we were all giving as we've been prospered, and our giving truly reflected a sense of sacrifice and the prosperity that God has so richly given us? And what if we were all even more evangelistic than we may already be? True or false? This congregation, as well as any other, could always look for areas of improvement. Would you say that's true? I would say that it's true in my life, and I would say that probably you would say the same about yours. Now, you know, what I found over the years is that it's not as if the members of the church sit in the assembly and don't know that we need to be attending services And it's not as if we've never heard passages that talk about the need to read the Bible and to pray and to give as we've been prospered and to evangelize. We know about all those responsibilities. We're not unaware of them. But that raises a very vital question. If we know that these things are to be done, why are some of us not doing them to the degree that we should? And is there a fix for it? What's the number one thing that would make me want to do all these other things even more than I already am doing them? There is one thing that stands out, and I want to invite your attention to Matthew chapter 22, where a man came to Jesus with a question. It was the one question that he asked that caused Jesus to talk about the one thing we need more than anything else, and that will lead to the other things that we need to be done being done. Watch this, Matthew 22. Here comes this lawyer. He's testing Jesus with a question in verse 36. He asks, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Now that's interesting because he's not the first one to have ever wondered about that. There were debates raging even back then during the time of Jesus as to which of the 613 commandments found in the Old Testament is the greatest commandment of all. Would it be one of the Ten Commandments? Which one would it be? How interesting that when Jesus was asked which is the greatest, he didn't say, well, they're all equally the same. There's no one greater than any of the others. He actually gave a commandment that he identified as the great commandment of the law. And he actually threw one in for free. He wasn't asked about a second, but he threw that one in as well. Here's what he said. Verse 37. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Now that comes from Deuteronomy 6, 5 and following. It's not the Ten Commandment code, so to speak, but it's a part of the commandment of the law of Moses. And if you stop and think about it, there's a real reason why that would be the greatest commandment. Look at the second one. He says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." That's also from the law of Moses. Why would that be such a powerful second commandment? And why would these two commandments be sufficiently powerful enough, strong enough, to bear the weight of the law of Moses and the prophets? Why would these two be able to stand as the two great commandments of God? Well, look at Romans 13 with me for just a moment and observe something here in verse number 8 that I think helps me to understand this. And we're going to go from the second one first and then look at the first one and how it works. Watch Romans 13, verse number 8 says, "Don't owe any man anything but to love one another. If you love another, you fulfill the law," the Bible says. And then watch for this: "Thou shalt not commit adultery." There's one. "Thou shalt not kill." Two. "Thou shalt not steal." Three. "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Four. "Thou shalt not covet." Five. There are five of the ten right there. Now he says, if there be any other commandment, that includes the rest, what? "It is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, because love works no ill to his neighbor, and therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Here's the bottom line. If I love my neighbor as I ought to love him, I'm not going to steal from his tool shed when he's not looking. If I love my neighbor as I ought to love him, I'm not going to commit adultery with his wife. That would be a very unneighborly thing to do. If I love my neighbor as I ought to love him, I'm not going to talk about him behind his back to destroy his reputation. I'm not going to go out of my way to look at him with animosity because he has what I really think I should have, and I'm not going to have a covetous heart. And so loving my neighbor is the key to all the other things that I do regarding my neighbor, and it's really the same way when it comes to God. You show me a man that loves God with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind, and I will show you a man that is willing to do anything God asks him to do. I'll show you a man that's willing to avoid doing anything God said not to do. Now, let me show you this in 1 John chapter 4. There are two questions that I want to ask for the remainder of this message this morning. Number one question, why should I love God that much? Why should I love Him with all of my heart, soul, strength, and mind? What would motivate me to have that much love for God? And number two, if I have that much love for God, how will it show in my life? How will it be manifested in the way that I live my life? Look at 1 John 4. Here's the answer to the first question. Why should I love God so much? Why should I love Him with all of my heart, soul, strength, and mind? Why? Verse 19, 1 John 4. We love Him, why? Because He first loved us. Now, how do I know that He loved me? I know that He loved me because He bled for me. My friends, as you stop and think about this morning, go in 1 John chapter 4 and look at verse 8. The Bible says that God is love, and verse 9 then explains, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. How? Because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. How do we know that He loved us? He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son, John 3:16. And yes, He gave Him, and Jesus gave His own blood willingly. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly, John 10:18. Now think about Jesus on the cross. I want you to answer the question, why should I love God? By looking with your eyes of faith at a hill called Calvary, about which we sang just a few moments ago. Do you see Him there? Do you see Him bleeding on the cross for you? I mean, look at Him closely. Don't look away. Well, I'd rather look, someone says, at a manger scene with a baby, a charming baby in the manger scene. That is so warm and ooey and gooey, and it's wonderful. Sure, I'm grateful for the virgin birth of Christ, although I don't celebrate it as a religious holy day. I'm certainly grateful for the virgin birth of Christ, no doubt about it. And I'm charmed by the love of God in giving us the baby Jesus. But may I remind every single one of us here, the baby Jesus grew up, right? And what did He grow up to do, to accomplish? He grew up to bleed. He grew up so that He could then be beaten across His back and scourged. He grew up so that He could then have nails driven through His flesh and bone and to fasten Him to a cross. He grew up so that He could then have His feet pierced and nailed to a tree, and so that He could then hang there for 6 long hours, bleeding in agony for you and for me, and hearing the taunts and the ridicule beneath the cross from those who doubted His Messiahship. If you're really the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. And the same Jesus who heard all of that said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, Luke 23:34. And you ask, why should I love Him with all of my heart, soul, strength, and mind? I read about a mother whose daughter left home under less than ideal circumstances. And her daughter became involved in prostitution in the red light district of London. The mother was heartbroken at the loss of her daughter. She did not even know where she was. The mother, desperate to find her daughter and to try to reason with her, had Polaroids made of herself and wrote a message at the bottom of each picture of herself in her own handwriting. And then the mother took these Polaroids and went into places that she would never have dreamed of going, and walked into these establishments and left some of these pictures there on tables and places that she thought maybe her daughter might find those pictures and be jolted by the message of the picture in the face of her mother. Sure enough, one night her daughter, painted up and perfumed up for a night of sinful work, walked into a local establishment, and there, propped up by a bottle of whiskey, was a picture that she immediately recognized but could not believe that she was seeing. And she picked up the picture with her hand trembling, and she noticed her mother's very recognizable handwriting at the bottom of the picture. And she read the message beneath the face of her mother, which read, "I love you so much, and I miss you so much. Please come home to me." I want you to see a picture of Jesus this morning as He hangs on the cross for you and for me in your mind's eye, and see the blood that's dripping from His body and that's pooling beneath the cross. And beneath that picture of Him hanging there as the very Son of God, dying and bleeding for you and me, I want you to see the message of the blood drops, which doesn't spell it out in English, but we see the message in any language. The message is the same. I love you so much. I want you to come live with me. Come home to me. That is what the cross is all about. Jesus Christ bleeding for you and for me. So look, do I have any better way of motivating you to do anything that this book says to do than to remind you of how much God loved you and how much Jesus bled for you? You know what Brother J.W. McGarvey said? He said years ago when he was training preachers way back in the 1800s, he said, "Boys, if you're having trouble with Sunday night church attendance, preach on Calvary Sunday morning." What did he mean by that? As I look at my own life as a preacher, I must confess I've changed my method over the years. When I first became a preacher, I would go to the home of someone that might have been missing services or have been very irregular in their church attendance. And I would go to them and read Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And I would read Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." And don't get me wrong, brethren, I still, when I go to visit wayward members, read those texts, but I don't read them first. Now when I go to someone's home, I ask them if they don't mind, "Could I read just a portion of Scripture to you?" Most of them, if they're willing to let you in the door, will at least let you read that much. And so when they say, "Yes, it's okay for you to read the Bible to me," I open my Bible and I read these words. "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto Him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped Him and put on Him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon His head and a reed in His right hand. And they bowed the knee before Him and mocked Him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit upon Him and took the reed and smote Him on the head with it. And after they had mocked Him, they took the robe off from Him and put His own raiment on Him, and they led Him away to crucify Him. And they crucified Him and parted His garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled. And sitting down, they watched Him there. And they wagged their heads and reviled Him. And they said, 'He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross and we will believe Him.'" And I read these words and just try to let them sink into the mind, because you know, if you really stop and think about it, what is it that motivated you and me to become Christians in the first place? Wasn't it a bloody Savior hanging on the cross to give His life as an atonement for your sins and mine? Isn't that why I put Him on in baptism? Because I loved Him so much for what He'd done for me. And if you get someone who loves God that much, let me ask you how it's going to affect their church attendance. Let me illustrate if you don't mind. Years ago when Tish and I were dating,
and engaged to be married, but not yet married. She lived in Marietta, Georgia, and I lived in Etowah, Tennessee. That was my very first work. And I would get up bright and early on a Saturday morning, and I'm a night owl. I'm more likely to stay up late when some folks are getting ready to get up from, a night's sleep. Oftentimes, I'm getting ready to go to bed. I work better at night. And so I'm a night owl, but I would get up at the crack of dawn on Saturday to drive 2.5 hours to Marietta, Georgia, to see my bride-to-be and spend the entire day with her. And guess who had to come and bang on my trailer door to motivate me, to get me up to go down and see my fiancé? Guess who had to do that? Nobody. Who twisted my arm and lectured me and said, "You know what you need to do. You need to get down there and see that girl. When are you going to do what you need to do?" No one had to do that. I didn't need a sermon. I didn't have to be preached to in the sense of being lectured to do what, you know why I went, guess why I couldn't wait for 4 o'clock in the morning. Why? You know why. It's love, right? Now picture this, the end of our day together. That Saturday night, I have to go back home to get ready to preach the next day. Picture this, I look at her and I say, "Okay, I've enjoyed the day very, very much. I need to know though, when is the next time I'm obligated to do this again?" Excuse me? When is the next appointed time that I have to be here to keep our relationship on the right track so that you're satisfied? What's the daily minimum requirement of our relationship? Just tell me when I have to be here and I'll be here, but I don't want to be here any sooner than I have to be. If I don't have to come back, I'm not going to for a while, so you just tell me, when do I have to come back? Now you tell me, friend, if I had been so foolish as to utter words like those, tell me what she would have said in response. Don't worry about it. Don't bother. You don't have to come back. My point is that when we love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, we don't have to be arm twisted into wanting to be in His presence. We want to be in His presence. And I don't know who I'm preaching to today, and so if this applies, just let it apply and learn from it without being hurt or angry or anything of the sort. But this illustration haunts me, this next one. Little boy. Mom and Dad would raise him up and take him to Sunday morning worship services, but they never did take him any other time. Not Sunday night, not Wednesday night. Sunday morning only, that's it. That's all you get. One Sunday night, they were out running errands, just shopping, doing things. And they happened to be driving in the neighborhood where the church building was located. And the church building was all lit up and very recognizable to this young man. And this young man said with absolute total innocence and sincerity, he said, "Mom, Dad, look, somebody left the lights on this morning at the church building." He had no idea there was even such a thing as Sunday night worship services. He'd never been. He assumed someone must have just left the lights on. His dad knew that there was a service, and his dad, pricked by this simple statement from his boy, drove to the building and began worshiping on Sunday nights. A little child led them in the way they should go. And I'm telling you that when we love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, we look for maximum ways to serve, not minimum ways. And that's true of reading the Bible too. I could quote you all the verses you've heard all your life, and they're good verses. Give attendance to reading, 1 Timothy 4:13. And the Bible, "Ye shall know the truth," John 8:32. The only way to know it is to read it. "Thy word is truth," John 17:17. And so when I read the word, I know the truth. I know the verses, but what will motivate me to read this more? I love telling the story about a young lady that read a novel, and as she was reading it, she had to confess, It's probably the most boring book I think I've ever read in my life. The only reason I'm even finishing it is Mom and Dad always taught me to finish what I started. And so she trudged her way through it, and she got to the end, and she put it in the attic in a box, intending to sell it at the next garage sale. Time went by, and she forgot all about it even being up there. And then one day she met a man, started dating him. They got to know each other better and better with each passing date. And one night she said, "Tell me something about yourself you've never told me before. I want to know everything about you." He said, "I think I've told you pretty much everything. He said, "I don't guess I told you this. I actually had this dream when I first got out of college that I was going to be some great author and some great American novelist. I actually even wrote a book." "You wrote a book? I love to read." "Really? You wrote a book?" "Yeah. It didn't do very well, and I never wrote another one, but..." "Well, tell me about it. Tell me about your book." He told her about the book, and it was the book. The boring book. The book she thought she'd never get through. But she didn't want to register that to him, and so she's just kind of listening. Now, what do you think that she did when he dropped her off that night? What would you do, ladies? She's up in the attic. She's ripping open boxes. "I've got to find that book. I've got to find it." And she finds it, and she sits down in her easy chair, and she starts reading, and suddenly the book has become a page turner. It's gripping. It's compelling. With each passing page, she's more captivated. She can't put the thing down. Wait a minute. The words have not changed. They're the very same words that were there the first time she went through it. There is something that's changed. There's only one thing that's changed. Tell me what's transformed this book from dry and dusty to "I can't wait to read the next page." What changed it? She now knew the author and she loved him. And I'm telling you that when we know God, and when we love Him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, we're going to want to read this precious book, as some of you already do. And I want to say that we probably got some elderly sisters here, or in our day and time, younger sisters, whose houses could be found to contain letters. Letters from loved ones who've written from the war zones and who've written from places overseas. And those letters are still kept and cherished and sometimes even wrapped in a ribbon. Why? Why? You know, when I was dating Tish, she would write me letters regularly. I'd go to the mailbox and there, open up the mailbox, and there's a letter from Tish. Maybe a scent of perfume. Okay, maybe too much information. You don't need to know all that. Let me ask you, can you picture this? Someone comes into my trailer where I lived at the time in Etowah, Tennessee, and they say, "What's that up there?" "What? That stack of all those letters. They don't look opened." "Oh, that's from my fiance. I have been so busy. I'm telling you, I mean to get around to reading those someday. And I tell you, here pretty soon when I get caught up, I'm going to read those letters, every one of them." Does that sound realistic to you? Who had to tell me you ought to be opening those letters and reading them? No one had to tell me that. I wanted to read them. I had them read before I got back down the hill to my trailer. And then when I finished reading it, you think I deposited it in file 13? No. I'm going to read that again. I like that. And my friends, when we love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, we want to read His book and know His word. And that's true also of praying. We want to talk to God. When we love someone, we want to talk to them and we want to communicate. I was not a letter writer. I was a phone caller. I've got a phone bill from the 1980s to prove it, that's probably larger than a lot of phone bills people get even nowadays. I would call. No one twisted my arm and said, you need to be called. The Bible says continue in prayer. Colossians 4:2. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Men ought always to pray. Luke 18:1. We know the verses. What will make us do what the verses say we ought to do? If we develop our love for God, we'll want to talk to Him more naturally. It will come naturally. No one has to preach us a sermon that says, you better be praying. We say, why would I not pray to a God that I love so much? I can't wait to talk to Him. And so if your prayer life is deficient, if mine's deficient, maybe I need to spend more time at the foot of Calvary, thinking about what paved the way for me to even have an avenue to talk to God. I can take my cell phone right now and call the White House and say, yeah, give me the president on the line. They're going to say, what? Who are you? You don't have access. I can get to the ear of the very God of this universe right now, not because I'm so great, but because I have access by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as I sit beneath the cross of Christ and watch Him there, I'm motivated to want to talk to God because prayer was made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the last two things on the list, think about giving. We've just been given a chance to give of our means, either here or elsewhere back home where we normally attend. And why would we want to give to God so much? Why do you want to give gifts to the people you love? Why? 25th anniversary, picture this. Husband comes in, he says, I know what the rules are about how all this works. I'm supposed to get you something. I did get you something. Here you go. Hope you like it. I did what I was obligated to do. You better be careful. That thing may come rocketing right back at you if that's your attitude when you give it. Who wants to receive a gift that's giving grudgingly or of necessity? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The word hilaros describing the cheerful spirit with which we give because I love you so much, God. Why would I not want to give to you? You gave your life for me in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. How could I not want to give you that which is yours anyway? Love will lift our giving. It's not something I have to do because, well, I'm obligated, yes, but I don't. When you love someone, it doesn't seem like an obligation. It seems like a blessing. And then finally, what about evangelism? Is there anyone here this morning that has grandchildren? You say, what does that have to do with evangelism? Well, let me ask you, how hard would it be for me to get you to talk to me about your grandchildren? How hard would that be? Brother Elkins, Garland Elkins, tells of a man that got on a plane where there was open seating. And as he's walking down the aisle to get ready to find a seat, he asks the people who are already seated, do you have grandchildren? Yes. He keeps walking. You have grandchildren? Yeah. He keeps walking. You have grandchildren? No, sir. Perfect. This is where I'm sitting. I can sit here and talk to you about my grandchildren, and I won't have to be interrupted hearing about yours. It's not hard to get grandma and grandpa to talk about. Go to a gospel meeting, preacher goes to the home of a member sometimes, and without the preacher even asking, here comes grandma with a picture from across the room. I want you to see my granddaughter. She's in the band. She's won this award and this one and this one. Oh, let me show you my grandson. I don't mind it. I love it. And tell me, is this something they're doing because someone's given them a lecture and said they need to be doing this? Why do grandparents talk about the grandchildren so freely? And how hard would it be, and I'm a sports fan, how hard would it be for me to strike up a conversation with you about college football or about some other sport that you're into? How hard would some of us, we could start up a conversation and I wouldn't have to even prime very long before some information started gushing out of certain members about the recruiting class for this college and this, and we know the statistics and we can tell you everything that so-and-so's done on this television program since the first time it came out, and we know everything about the characters, and we don't mind talking about it. No one has to draw it out of us. We just talk about it because that's where our treasure is. And I'm saying to all of us, starting behind me and coming forward this morning, the more we love Christ, the more natural it will become for us to just talk about Him to other people and want them to know Him too. The greatest commandment to love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind is rooted in the blood of Jesus Christ falling from His torn body. But it's also a marvelous privilege to be able to say, the one I love, I also am able to serve. And I want to be with Him in worship services this week, all of the services. I'm not coming because the preacher coerced me into coming and made me feel guilty, because what I found when I was early on in my preaching and I'd get someone to come back to services out of guilt only, they'd come 3, 4 weeks, maybe 5, 6, then they'd be gone again. We'd have to go back and start the process all over again, like the man with the spinning plates in the circus. He'll get it going and it'll rotate on its own for a while, but he's going to have to give it another turn sooner or later. And there's some brethren, you can get them rotating for a while and moving, and then you have to come back and get, you know what? What's the marvelous thing? The power, the engine that powers our service to God continually. If I could ever get a man to just love God with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind, he'll never quit coming to services. He'll never quit reading his Bible. He'll never quit praying to God. He'll never quit giving sacrificially. And he'll never quit talking about Him. It's something he'll want to do. And I hope and pray that all of us can leave this place today with a desire to naturally do what the one we love has asked us to do. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're not a member of the Lord's church. We'd like to invite you to become a member of His church right now. And the way you do it is clearly mapped out in Scripture. You hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, Mark 16:16. And then you're willing to repent of your sins because all men everywhere have been commanded to repent, Acts 17:30. And you're willing to confess that Jesus is Christ, Acts 8:37. And you're willing to then be baptized in water to put on Christ for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38 and Galatians 3:27. And that adds you to the church of Christ, the one you read about in the New Testament, that church of Christ. And we would love for you to become a member. If you're already a member, but you know you've left your first love, as some of the church at Ephesus had done, they were still going through the motions of action and service and work, but they didn't do it with a loving heart. And maybe you have gotten to a point where you need to come back to your first love. We'd love you to do it now. He loves you. Picture Him bleeding for you, and respond appropriately as together we stand and sing, won't you please?
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.